Turning to Matthew chapter 5, and we're up to verse 10. This is the last of the statements of Jesus Christ called the Beatitudes. This one is a little bit different. Lord Jesus takes his time here. He expands a little bit. Listen to this. This is what Jesus says. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The precious words of the living and the true God. In many ways, the statements of Jesus Christ in this Sermon on the Mount, as he begins with these Beatitudes, these statements of blessing, in many ways, these statements give us images of blessing that are the opposite of what we would naturally look for. Being poor in spirit, mourning, being meek, even hungry and thirsting after righteousness. And here, being persecuted. Being persecuted is, Jesus says, a blessing. Blessed are, right now, they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That statement is quite important because the Lord Jesus Christ qualifies it. He gives you a reason for the persecution. Not all things that we suffer in the Christian life are equally blessed. Not everything that we encounter is as a result of righteousness. Sometimes, 1 Peter unpacked this for us, we suffer because we did something wrong, because we stood against authority unjustly, and we said something to our boss that we should not have said in a moment of anger. Sometimes we suffer because we have done something wrong. Our wife is unhappy with us because we have done or failed to do something. That is not persecution. No, what Jesus is talking about is the kind of persecution that comes when someone is changed on the inside and they begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, like we saw in verse 6. They begin to be changed on the inside so that they become merciful, pure in heart, and peacemakers. And they run up against a fallen world. Because, you see, ever since the Garden of Eden, this world has been structured as a world of conflict. A world in which there is the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. A world in which there are people who are being changed to fear and serve the Lord. And there are those who are opposed to fearing and serving the Lord. These blessings are specifically tied to the kingdom of heaven. At the beginning of this group of statements, Jesus Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And now at the very end, he uses that very same language, but he ties it to persecution. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who realize that they have nothing and need to turn to God for everything. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then as they interact with the world, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You see what Jesus is saying? He's saying that there is a relationship with the world that brings about conflict. When one hungers and thirsts for righteousness, when one is growing in righteousness, one can expect persecution. One can expect to be opposed. We just learned last week, blessed are the peacemakers. But this doesn't mean that there aren't people that are going to oppose you. Because there are. And the Lord Jesus Christ is unpacking this for us so that we see, that we understand that this world that loves what it is aligned to love begins to oppose true disciples of Jesus Christ. And the way that you know that this is true is simply considering the life of Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ was opposed because Jesus Christ was right, because Jesus Christ was faithful, because Jesus Christ was God. Jesus Christ was opposed by those who wanted his place, who wanted his reputation, who wanted his power. And that all comes from the seed of the serpent. That all comes from the evil one. And that is the activity in this world. It is a world of conflict. It is a world in which people who grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, who grow in righteousness, will be persecuted. And the reason that Jesus takes his time with this is because this is a difficult message for us to hear. We don't like hearing the idea that if I grow in sanctification, if I grow more to be like Jesus Christ, I'm going to be opposed. I'm going to be opposed for my faith. I'm going to be opposed because of righteousness. So Jesus takes his time, and he unpacks it for us in three verses. And he says the word blessed two times. And then he says rejoice. Because we need to slow down and we need to hear this. Jesus is saying something that we need to hear. And so he says it very slowly and carefully. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He says that as a general statement in the third person, like he says all of the other statements here. But then he slows down as if he's looking people in the eye, people who are about to suffer, and he says, this is what it's going to look like for you. He changes it. He directs his next verse, his next statement, towards the people who are hearing him. And the Lord Jesus says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. In both statements, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a reason why this persecution is happening. In verse 10, it's because of righteousness. It's because the believer has been changed by the Holy Spirit, is growing in righteousness. But that only comes because you are associated with Jesus Christ. That only comes because you are one who is set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, you are blessed when for my sake you experience reviling and persecution and people saying evil things falsely against you. For my sake. Persecuted for my sake, Jesus says, as my disciples. What's amazing about what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is that if you go on to verse 12, he's actually putting the people who are persecuted in the place of the prophets, in the place of the Old Testament saints who served God and were persecuted for it. But Jesus himself is in the place of God. Jesus is making a statement about his divinity here. You are being persecuted for my sake, just like the prophets in the Old Testament were persecuted for the sake of God. Jesus is saying that you are being persecuted because you are properly aligned with God through me, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ that we experience such persecution. That's important. That's important not only because the Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he is on a par with God, but also because we are being told that when we experience persecution, we are connected with the prophets who went before. This isn't the first time that someone has gone through this. This is what Moses experienced. This is what Jeremiah experienced. This is what Samuel experienced. This is what the prophets experienced. Amos was told he had to leave. Isaiah, all kinds of opposition. His whole ministry was speaking to people whose ears were going to be stopped, who weren't going to truly take in what he was saying. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are being brought into the history of redemption. You are being brought into the stream of the servants of God. The servants of God who were enduring persecution, who encountered it. A passage like 2 Kings 17 speaks this way in verses 13 and 14. That the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets, by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants, the prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks, like to the neck of their fathers that did not believe in the Lord their God. The prophets spoke the word of God, and there was a stiff-necked response. Isn't that what Stephen talks about? Isn't that what Stephen observes in the book of Acts when he's given that rare privilege, that great opportunity to speak of the history of redemption to his own people, and he comes to the place where he says that they resist the Holy Ghost. And he says in Acts 7:51, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them just that slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been now the betrayers and murderers. You know what Stephen is saying? You slew all the prophets. Now you've slain the just one, Jesus Christ. This pathway that Jesus Christ is marking out for you, this pathway that was marked out before by the prophets, it points directly to him. It points directly to his redemptive work on our behalf. If the world wasn't structured this way, he wouldn't have to encounter this, but he does. Because this is the way of our salvation, you see. This is the way. The persecution of Jesus Christ is your salvation. That's why you need to get in the stream of redemptive history. That's why it's a privilege for you. Because you now encounter a world that is aligned against Jesus Christ. And the minute you begin to reflect Jesus Christ in righteousness, or you do something for his sake, you encounter this. You will encounter this in some way or form. And it is part of the definition of what it means to be a child of God. That's important. That's important because we now learn something when we encounter this type of treatment. We learn that we are aligned with Jesus Christ. Jesus breaks it down in John 15, verses 18 and 19. He says it this way, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Do you see what Jesus is saying? First of all, the world hated me before it hated you. This hatred, you see, is not directed at you because of you. It's directed at you because of me. It's directed at you because you are joined to me. Because I am the one that they hate. And the fact that you are not accepted by the world shows that you are not of the world. And that is something to be encouraged by. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. Be encouraged to the degree that you are not of the world. Because we saw in Revelation 9, didn't we? What's happening in the world. Even in the midst of death and pain and spiritual forces attacking them, people do not repent. That's why they do not like the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. That's why they do not like Jesus Christ. Because the presence of Jesus Christ and those aligned to him forces them to consider the darkness of their own hearts. The darkness that they don't want to turn from. If they love you, it's probably because you're one of them. Because you're a friend of the world. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, he's already begun this process of making you not like the world. You've been chosen, he says in John 15:19, out of the world. And therefore, the world begins to attack you. Just like they attack the prophets. And they attack in certain ways. So let's unpack what it looks like so that we know what we're talking about. Not everybody experiences the physical persecution that some of our believing brothers and sisters are experiencing these days in other countries. But there are other forms of it. Verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you. That's saying something about you to your face. Literally in your teeth. An insult. Right in your face. But then there's the other side, isn't there? When they say stuff about you, and you know that they're saying stuff about you, but they don't say it to you. You don't know exactly what they're saying, but they're saying stuff about you. And it turns out that what they're saying about you is all manner of evil, and it's said falsely. These are kinds of persecution. These are ways that men and women and boys and girls, even boys and girls, express their hatred of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't even recognize that the hatred is directed at the Lord Jesus Christ. They think they're directing it at you. Because you want to do things the right way. Because the Holy Spirit has changed you on the inside and you're trying to be honest on your job. And you don't jump to take a shift on a Sunday. Well, you're not helping the company now. What are you? You're going to hear reviling, insults. You might recognize the activity of people speaking about you falsely, saying all manner of evil against you. But the key is to recognize when it is for the sake of Jesus Christ. Because when it's for the sake of Jesus Christ, Jesus tells you specifically, if you are being persecuted in this way for me, you're blessed. It is God's blessing to you because you are being weaned from the world. You have a badge now that you can look at. You have a trophy that you can look at. Sink your teeth into it. I have been opposed simply because I'm a Christian. If the Holy Spirit can help you to define that, there's blessing. There's blessing, and there's even a place where you can rejoice Jesus not only says to rejoice, he says be exceeding glad. In Luke's gospel, in chapter 6 and verse 23, he says, leap for joy. Leap for joy. Oh, the natural response to persecution. No, it's a supernatural response. The natural response is to say, man, I'm just trying to do the right thing. Would they get off my back? I'm so sick of this. I'm just doing the right thing, and they're just hounding me. Or to become depressed. I don't want to go into work. I can't do this anymore. They're just opposed to me because I'm a Christian. That's it. They told an off-color joke, and I didn't laugh. I said something about it. And they've been hounding me for 6 months. I'm not going into work. That's a natural response. But if this is happening for the sake of Jesus Christ, if it's happening because you are one who's associated with a persecuted, crucified Savior who's raised from the dead, who now gives the gift of the presence of his Holy Spirit, who now is prepared to give you heaven itself, then that suffering is for the sake of Jesus Christ. And it's actually a gift. The book of Philippians puts it this way. Some of you know the verse, chapter 1 and verse 29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. It's a gift. Not only is believing in Jesus Christ a gift, but suffering. Did you know that? It's a gift. It's a gift designed to help you to see that you're being separated from the world. That you are one who is dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the stream of the prophets, the servants of God who spoke to people who opposed them, persecuted them, even killed them. This is a mark of distinction. This is a birthmark for you. This is who you are. Sometimes in a family, people have a similar nose, they'll have similar eyes, or they'll have similar gestures, and people can say, I can see your uncle in you. I can see your mom in you. Just the way you did that, the way you gestured like that. This is what believers look like. We are persecuted because of Jesus Christ. It's for because of righteousness, and it's for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this results in something that is against the pattern of the world. If we are suffering for the sake of Jesus Christ, if we are suffering in a righteous cause, nobody can take that righteousness away. Just as no one can take Jesus Christ away. So you have been given something that no one can take from you. The righteousness formed by the Spirit of God, no one can take from you. Your union with Jesus Christ, no one can take it from you. No one. If you are prepared to suffer all the way to glory, no one will ever be able to take it from you. You'd have to give it away. You'd have to give away your confession of faith. No one can take it. And when you see your suffering this way, when you see that persecution and suffering only increase the knowledge that I am secure in Jesus Christ, then you see the world differently. The more the world opposes me, the more I realize my standing in Christ is assured. The more I realize that I am one of His, the more I become separated from the world. This is how the believers in Acts 5 responded when they began to suffer. Acts 5, verse 41 says, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. What an amazing group of words. Worthy to suffer shame for His name. Finally, I have been given that privilege. You don't seek it. That's trying to punish yourself. We're talking about suffering for the name of Jesus Christ. We're talking about suffering that comes from the world. The believers in Acts 5 realized that they were counted worthy and they began to suffer shame. Here's how the book of Hebrews puts it on the other side. Hebrews chapter 11. What more shall I say? For the time would fail to tell me of Gideon, and Barak, and Samson, of Jephthah, of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. Yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. And then the book of Hebrews, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, in verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. You see, there's the difference. The believers in Acts 5 are counted worthy by Jesus Christ to suffer shame for His name. But the believers in Hebrews 11 who suffer all of these different things, the world is not worthy of them. You see, they are being fitted for the kingdom. They are kings and queens. They are princesses. They are part of the history of redemption. They are part of the work of the royal king delivering His people right under the noses of the enemy. The Lord Jesus Christ is delivering His people. Jesus says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And a very familiar psalm to you puts it this way. Psalm 23. I'm going to read it to you because I want you to consider this in light of persecution. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Wow. Jesus Christ just said, if you are reviled for His sake, if people say all manner of evil against you falsely, if they persecute you for His sake, then you are to rejoice and be exceeding glad, because great is your reward in heaven. But Psalm 23 says, He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. He's leading you. in the paths of righteousness. Do you think he can handle it when you go through persecution? Do you think he can sustain you? Do you think he can help you? Psalm 23 says it so clearly. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The full scope of your life, from recognizing the Lord is taking care of you as a shepherd. That preparing a table before you in the presence of your enemies, I want you to consider yourself as being like a sheep. And he's preparing your place to eat. And the enemies are all around. And with great wonder, the sheep begin to feed, knowing that the shepherd has all of the enemies under his hand. His rod and his staff, he is prepared so that he can prepare a table for you right in the middle of your enemies. And you see, that's what Jesus Christ has done in the Sermon on the Mount. He's prepared a spiritual feast for you. He's prepared for you to see the full scope of all of the blessings that you've been given. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. That's a feast. It's a spiritual feast. A place for you to turn in the midst of struggles and trials and needs to recognize, just as you feast upon Psalm 23, you can feast upon the knowledge of the blessings you've been given. You can see the world clearly. You can see the orientation of the world towards you, how you will be treated because you're aligned with Jesus Christ. And you can see the goal. Because Jesus doesn't say, you will make heaven. Hey, you're going to get there. It'll be okay. No, he says, great is your reward in heaven. A reward given by God's grace. But a reward that's designed, you see, to be great, to overcome all of the persecution that you have endured. To make up for it all. And to bless you above and beyond what you are able to take in. Just two more quick things and we're done. Romans 8 and verse 18 puts it this way. As we consider this great reward, this great grace-given reward, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And on that day, when that glory is revealed, you will see the end of that whole pattern that was given to us in Hebrews 11. As the tale goes on of those who wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And then the Bible says, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know what God has planned? The resurrection of all of the people of God together in new bodies, enjoying the kingdom of heaven, given to all believers. Moses, Samuel, Ruth, all at one time receiving the benefits of being joined to Jesus Christ. And that reward, Jesus says, is great. Words fail. To consider what it would be like to be in the place of the Apostle Paul, who's given a resurrection body and the culmination of everything that he suffered for the Lord Jesus Christ, shown visibly. And a woman in a foreign country that you've never heard of, someone that you have never met, pray diligently for each one of her children and was tortured for her faith and passed on to each one of her children her confession of faith so that they finished the course themselves. To receive the benefits of the presence of the risen Lord Jesus Christ together at the end of the race. To see that is worth anything. This kind of suffering is not worthy to be compared to that. When you see Jesus Christ, all of your hesitation to embrace this blessing will fade away.